Today's sermon, Characteristics of the Godless, is a continuation of last week's sermon. It is based on Psalm 14, a psalm written by David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. To avoid any misunderstanding, let us be reminded about the meaning of godless. According to the Webster's Dictionary 1828 online edition, the terms godless and ungodly are synonyms. As I mentioned last Lord's Day, Psalm 14 is a very important psalm, because from this psalm we learn about the characteristics of the godless or ungodly people. There is another important reason why this psalm is important for us. In the Bible, there are a few things that are said by God, word for word, and repeated more than once. In the Bible, when the words are repeated, it is for emphasis, and we have to pay special attention to it. Psalm 14 is one such a psalm that is repeated. It's repeated in Psalm 53, and the most important part of it is repeated in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. When God mentions it three times, it requires, as James Montgomery Boyce puts it, I'm quoting, our keenness, concentration, contemplation, assimilation, and even memorization, unquote. The time, where, when, and why this psalm was composed by David are unknown. At the time it was written, there were unrighteous, godless people, as there are in our present time. There are four main points to consider from this psalm. Firstly, the full statement about God in verse 1. Secondly, God's statement about the fool in verses 2 and 3. Thirdly, we consider the fool's way, verses 4 to first part of verse 5. And fourthly and finally, the godly's hope of deliverance from the second part of verse 5 to verse 7. Last Lord's Day, we considered the first two main points. In the first main point, the full statement about God, the fool, in the first part of the first verse, said from his heart, there is no God. To him, God does not exist. He has thought about it in his mind, has cherished it, and behaves in a way that is in harmony with his belief. This reveals two things about the fool. Firstly, he does not believe in God. To him, there's no such thing or being as God. God does not exist. This means the fool is an atheist. Secondly, he acts on his conviction. It is his belief. The word fool in verse 1 is from the Hebrew nabal. This word nabal portrays a person who is not only foolish, but one who has an aggressive personality and temperament. Such folly is a trigger to evil acts. The word nabal comes from 1 Samuel chapter 25. Nabal was the husband of Abigail, who later became King David's wife. For his arrogance and foolishness, he was nearly killed by David, but Abigail's wise intercession saved him. Abigail said this about her husband in front of David, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 25. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Meaning, he's just like his name. His name is fool, and folly goes with him. The person who does not believe in God or denies the existence of God, is called Nabal, the fool in the Bible. David says in Psalm 14, in the second part of verse 1, they, referring to these fools, are corrupt. They have done abominable works. there is none that doeth good. They fill their minds with evil acts and ideas, and they have done acts which are abhorrent and to be detested. One Bible commentator, H.C. Lepore, says, I quote, "Atheism bears its proper fruit in rotten conduct," unquote. That rotten conduct is reflected in the millions of people who suffered and were eliminated under atheistic, fascist, and communist regimes. In the second main point, in verses 2 and 3, God made a statement about the fool. The term, the fool, is not restricted to a group of people or fools who do not believe in God or in His existence, but to include all those who are in the natural, unrepentant state. The fool does not just mean for atheists, but also for all people. Regarding these two verses, reading these two verses carefully, we can see the worsening cascade of inclusive terms. Any in verse 2, and then in verse 3, you got the words all, altogether, none, that is no one, and no, not one, meaning not even one. Atheist or not, we are all included. A British biblical scholar, the late P.C. Craigie, notes, I quote, "The fool is not a rare subspecies within the human race. All human beings are fools apart from the wisdom of God," unquote. Not just the fool who does not believe in God, but includes all of us. God's assessment of mankind includes, in verse 2, God looks down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. He found no one having spiritual understanding, no one seeking, and all failed to seek after God. And in verse 3, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. God found that they were all together filthy, that is, immoral. They are all corrupted. They are all depraved. The fool makes the statement that there is no God. God then makes a statement of the fool's depraved nature. The psalmist goes on to describe what happens to those who do not believe in or turn to God. He shows us the way of the fool. Finally, the psalmist reveals that the godly, unlike the godless, have this peace and hope of deliverance. So today, we will consider the last two main points. The fool's way, verses 4 and first part of verse 5, and the godly's hope of deliverance, from the second part of verse 5 to verse 7. Let us begin with the fool's way. Psalm chapter 14, verse 4, in the first part of verse 5 reads, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear." Amen. When we study these verses carefully, except from God's special saving grace, they actually describe the way or nature of the entire human race from the beginning. It goes right back to the time when Adam and Eve sinned. There are two things we need to consider. Firstly, verse 4a, which is the first part of verse 4, reads, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge?" In the New International Version, it is translated as, "Do all these evildoers know nothing?" And in the American Standard Version, it's translated, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge?" The godless or ungodly continue to commit the same sin, the same evil works, and yet this experience has taught them nothing. Basically, the psalmist is asking this question: will the ungodly people never learn from the past? These godless people never learn. They continue to make errors, commit wicked deeds, and repeat them. From the very beginning, history repeats itself. This is quite revealing. That shows that these ungodly or godless people have no knowledge of God. They decline opportunities to obtain knowledge of Him. They neglect to improve those opportunities to know about Him. They are content to remain in ignorance and continue to practice wickedness. They never learn. Further in verse 4b, which is the second part of verse 4, we learn something else about these godless people. There are those who eat up my people as they eat bread. That is, this wicked, godless people destroys God's people like men eating bread. How would these godless workers of iniquity do that? Destroying God's people like eating bread. They do that by their reproach and persecution of the godly, even putting them to death. As an example, in Islamic Pakistan, a believer can be falsely accused of offending Islam's prophet and be put to death. They do that by causing injury to their physical and emotional well-being and to their loved ones, by damaging their properties and possession of their properties without just compensation, slandering their character, making life difficult for them, depriving them of their liberty, rights, livelihood, wealth, and entitlements, destroying their houses of worship and their church leaders. All these are happening in some provinces in communist China and in Vietnam and in North Korea, as well as in the majority of Islamic countries and even in Hindu India and in some Buddhist countries. The godless did all these wicked acts, and they did them like eating bread without any remorse and conscience. After all what they have done to God's people, they can still sit down and eat bread with calmness and peace of mind. These ungodly people still have good appetites. All the evil things that they did had no effect on their consciences. According to the late Bible commentator James Montgomery Boyce, these godless people are also practical materialists. What this means is that they are ruthless in their determinations to use others to benefit them, gaining whatever they can get from them and taking advantage of them. They have no concern whatsoever for the emotional, physical, and financial sufferings that others have endured. They never learned that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Amen. Quoting from Albert Barnes to explain this verse, quoting, "The lesson was taught that it is not nature which nourishes man, but God the Creator by and through nature, and generally that God is not tied to the particular channels, bread only, that is, or the ordinary means of earthly sustenance, through which He is usually pleased to work," unquote. These godless people never learned that all things come from God. They never learned that in the end of it, God is the provider. In verse 4c, the third part of verse 4, these godless people call not upon the Lord. They do not pray like they should. They do not call God. God is not in their lives. They are actually prayerless. Why is that so? This is because they do not need God and can do and go without Him. That is what they think. They forget what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5. "For without me, ye can do nothing." They, the godless people, do not worship and serve him. They never learn. Let me give you an illustration about never learn from James Montgomery Boyce. I'm quoting now. I once heard Dr. John Netherhood, a radio preacher of the Christian Reformed Church, tell being in Moscow and attending a bookseller's convention. The fascinating thing about this convention was that, in the age of glasnost, the openness in the last days of the Soviet Union, the American Bible Society was present and was giving away Bibles. A long line of people patiently waited to receive these Bibles. And, as Netherhood told it, the line stretched several hundred feet out into the display area where it passed in front of a neglected booth, manned by a 70-year-old Madeleine Murray O'Hare, the most famous of American atheists, who sat there glowering. She must have been thinking, what fools these Russians are to stand in line for Bibles. They should be buying books about atheism from me. But it was she, not they, who was the fool. For they had tried atheism and found it wanting. She had lived about as long as communists had ruled Russia, but she had learned nothing, unquote. These Russians that were lining up for the Bible, they have lived more than 70 years under atheistic communist rule, and they were thirsting now for the truth, which is God's word. They were lining up in a long queue to receive a copy of the Bible. O'Hare, an American who supported atheism, the separation of church and school, and the founder of the American Atheist magazine, was still trying to sell books on atheism, which the Russians had already rejected. She had not learned. This godless lady, together with one of his sons and a granddaughter, all died violent deaths in 1995. Secondly, in verse 5a, the first part of verse 5, it reads, "They were there in great fear." The New International Version translates it as, "But there they are, overwhelmed with dread." What does the psalmist mean by "they were there in great fear"? In this verse, the godless people are described as in great fear. What is this great fear? Why are they in great fear? Some suggest that this great fear will appear only at the final judgment. There are others who suggested that it is the fear evoked by some calamity that would come upon them. So, what is this great fear? Let us look to the word of God for this answer. We turn to Psalm 53, verse 5, the first part of verse 5, Psalm 53, verse 5. So Psalm 53, the first part of verse 5 reads, "There were they in great fear, where no fear was." Amen. Earlier, I mentioned that Psalm 53 is almost an exact replication of Psalm 14. Now let us take a look at Psalm chapter 14, verse 5, the first part of verse 5. It reads, "There were they in great fear." And it stopped right there. They were there in great fear. Now compare that with Psalm 53, verse 5a, first part. "They were there in great fear, where no fear was." Not such a difference. There is a change. There are words added in Psalm 53, verse 5. And these are, "where no fear was." These godless people were in fear. Yet, they should have nothing to fear. There was no reason to be fearful. Therefore, this great fear refers to their inner fear, and there is no visible cause for it. No one is making threats against these unbelieving, godless people. No one is threatening them. They appear to be safe, and as they often are. Some will call it as some form of inner psychological dread. They suffer from unexplained anxiety and even panic attacks. When they are alone by themselves, when they are in their quiet moments alone, when they are not busy, when their thoughts wander, they sense something is not right. In the depths of their hearts, they feel that if there is morality, as they suspect it must be, then they are guilty of their own many sins and will therefore certainly pay for them. They will ultimately suffer. These thoughts scare them. So what does this mean? This means that these wicked, godless people must have some knowledge of God, and some are conscious of their own wrongdoing and guilt. However, they will try their best to cover their guilt and eliminate out of their minds this dread or fear of future payback punishment. The fool has stated that there is no God, but God reminds them of their depravity. In their depravity, they never learn from their errors, and they treat God's people like they eat bread. They do not call on God, and yet they are in dread when there is no need to. The psalmist, on the other hand, is not scared. The godly people are not frightened. The psalmist gives the reason why. The godly, unlike the godless, have this peace and hope of deliverance. They have something going, there's something good to look forward to. We come to the last main point, the godly's hope of deliverance. We read from Psalm chapter 14, from the second part of verse 5 to verse 7. For God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Amen. The psalmist, and as well as the godly people, have learned what the godless fools have not learned. They learned that in verse 5b, the second part of verse 5, for God is in the generation of the righteous. That is, God is with the godly people. The word generation in this verse applies to a race or class of people, rather than to a certain age or duration. The idea is that there are ample proofs that God is with the righteous or godly people. He is their God, and they are God's people. He is a friend to them. Therefore, if God is in the generation of the righteous, then the godly can completely trust him, and they have nothing to fear. They can rely on him. Even though the wicked, godless fools do not believe in him, ironically, they are yet alarmed that God is with the godly. This is really strange. The godless do not believe in God, and yet they are concerned that this God is on the side of the godly. This really makes no sense at all. This then demonstrates to the godless that God, whom they do not believe existed at all, must be their enemy. Hence, by becoming God's enemy, the godless is exposed to his wrath and his judgment. The psalmist also addresses the godless in verse 6. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Who are the poor here? The poor refers to the righteous or godly ones. They are distressed and they are afflicted. Ye have shamed means the godless have derided, laughed at, or mocked the godly. The counsel refers to the purpose or plan of the godly to place their trust on God. In other words, the godless have derided, laughed at, or mocked the godly who are the poor because their purpose or plan is to trust God and to depend on Him. The godless have scoffed at the action of the believers as useless, time-wasting, and foolish, since they do not believe in God or in His existence. To the godless, it is incomprehensibly futile for the godly to put their faith and commitment to someone they do not believe to exist. They cannot understand. However, the godly, despite what the godless fools have said and done to them, they continue to place their trust in God. In verse 6b, the second part of verse 6, the Lord is his refuge. Despite the godly's poverty, distress, and affliction, they come to God and place their trust on Him, where they find comfort, peace, and a secure shelter. To the godly, to all those who believe in God, God is their mansion, or abiding place, or retreat. To them, the Lord God is their home. It is in Him, their home, that they feel safe and secure. It is in God that the godly have their deepest delight and all-surpassing joy. The righteous and godly people know they have this calmness and peace which God will give them, and they have this hope of deliverance by Him one day. They know that in the end, they will have eternal peace with Him. What about the fool? To the fool, let me quote from Albert Barnes, a 19th century Presbyterian minister. I'm quoting, "Atheism cuts off every hope of man and leaves the wretched to despair. It will put out the last light that gleams on the earth and cover the world with total and eternal night." Unquote. That means there is no future for the atheistic fool. What the fool will get in the end is eternal darkness, a darkness of pain, suffering, and fear. They have no hope of peace and no hope of deliverance. Their place is in hell, and that is eternal. The psalmist David then concludes with a prayer. It is a prayer of deliverance in verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of His people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Amen. In verse 7a, the first part of verse 7, it reads, Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. David's prayer, the psalmist's prayer, was answered. The salvation of the generation of the righteous, as mentioned in verse 5b, the true Israel will surely come. The true Israel are those who are godly and who believed in the Lord Jesus. From the tense of the verse, David indicated that this deliverance had already come. This deliverance will come out of Zion, often referred to as the dwelling place or seat of God, and where God's name is established today. This place is where the Ark of the covenant had been set up, and from there King David had begun to reign. This place was Jerusalem, made capital by King David. When is that deliverance that has already come? The answer is in verse 7b, the second part of verse 7. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of His people. At that time, God will, quoting from the pulpit commentary, quoting, no longer turns away from their sufferings and afflictions, but turns towards them and lifts up the light of His countenance upon them, unquote. God would restore His people from captivity. This captivity can be referring to any form of suppression of and trouble in their nation or when they are in apostasy. When that happens in verse 7c, which is the third part of verse 7, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. With their restoration, the people of God will have great joy. Then the people of God will then, quoting from pulpit commentary, celebrate with a psalm of thanksgiving. For all godly people to be confident to praise God like the psalmist, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about wisdom. He makes a distinction between the true wisdom of the gospel and the apparent wisdom of the wise who consider the gospel as foolishness. The Apostle Paul says that God has destroyed human wisdom and he has given to his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Amen. That means in Christ we find wisdom from God, and this wisdom is able to save us and lead us in the way of the godly. Left to ourselves, with our depraved nature, we are utterly useless. This in turn leads us in the path of ungodly. Therefore, we need God and our Lord Jesus Christ to lead us in the way of the godly. Only then, believers will have the calmness and peace of God and the hope of deliverance. Psalm 14 is a very important psalm because it's here we learn about the godless or ungodly people. The words in this psalm are repeated in Psalm 53 and in Romans chapter 3. Since the words are repeated three times, that means God wants us to pay special attention to it. The fool makes a statement that there is no God. These fools are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good. God declares that the fool have no spiritual understanding, do not seek him, and is depraved. None of them do good. The fools follow the path of unrighteousness, and they never learn from their errors. They treated the godly badly, and yet they can eat bread without any conscience. They do not pray to God, but they are in dread when there is no cause. However, the godly, in contrast to the godless, have this calmness and peace of God and hope of deliverance. When they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have no fear. Let us therefore follow not in the path of the fool, but follow the path of righteousness. May God bless you all. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, from Psalm chapter 14, we learned who the fool is. He is not only an atheist, but also including us who do not believe in you, who do not repent of our sins. Indeed, Father, we indeed pray that thou be with us. Help us, Lord, to grow ever closer to thee and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of thy Son and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.